We're spending time this morning in the Gospel of John. Our reading will be from John chapter 8, verse 48 through 59. So hear the word of the Lord. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Nobody likes to hear anybody brag, do we? You know, if I talk about a lot about my wife, that's a really good thing. If you talk about your wife's husband, it's a very, very good thing. But if you go on talking about your wife too much, then the kind of the thought is, he's bragging about his wife. It's not that you shouldn't. You should brag about your wife, Don. We should talk about other people and love other people, but when it comes to ourselves, it's a little bit, people know that, you know, you're bragging, and it probably really shouldn't do that. The Bible even says not to do that. But is there a time to brag? It depends on what it's about. Not ourselves. Except maybe under one instance. I'm going to say two. But let's say you go in for a job interview, right? Are you going to go in and say, "Well, I don't know how to write. I don't know how to read. I'm not a very good talker. Oh, you want me for that job? I've never done that job before." That's not going to work very well. You don't go in there and air your dirty laundry at an interview, do you? You go in putting your best foot forward and talk about who? Yourself. It's kind of difficult sometimes. Unless you see the good of it. Unless you see the purpose of it. They want to know. I love asking people questions about where they've come from and how they got to where they are, and you know, the things that they've done in their life, and how did you get to Yankton, South Dakota, you know? And it's easy because they know about that subject. If I ask somebody who likes baseball about baseball, they're going to be able to tell me about baseball. But if I ask them about hockey, they're not going to know. You talk about the subject you know about. And so when it comes to you, if I ask you a question, we sometimes go, "Well, that's my favorite subject." Not so much because you think so highly of yourself, but you know so much about it, right? Who knows more about you than you, except maybe God? So if I asked you about that subject, you're competent, you're brave, you're courageous. You don't want to get into boasting, especially if I ask, right? Especially if a boss, a possible boss asks you, tell me about yourself. Oh, that's a subject I know well. I can tell you everything about myself. It's probably the most known subject. It's easy to talk about. When God, when we come into his life, right? When God saves us from our old self, then we get to add God. We add God to the story. We add God to what happened in your life. And so, therefore, really, it's even much easier to talk about yourself because really it's not about you. It is about you, but it's what God did for you. And isn't that so easy to brag about? We should have testimony nights more often. We should have people stand up in testimony so that we can find out a little bit about you, but what God has done for you. And nobody knows that subject better than you, except God. And when we talk about it, it actually is about God. It's about what he's doing. So that when we evangelize, when we talk to people who don't know about God, we don't say, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I can do this and I can do that and I've done that and I've been this and there, and that might be woven into the story. But when we change it a little bit, actually it's a lot, and start talking about what God has done for you, it's a whole new world. Now you're testifying to somebody who doesn't know God and his principles and how he interacts with people. You mean to tell me that there's an unseen God who interacts and has interacted in your life? Yeah, let me tell you what happened. And you tell the story that only you can, and the story goes along in a way that you say, well, the other people would say, you got to be kidding me. God acts with people that way? So that when you testify about God, it is bigger than yourself? It is something that you could not have pulled off or written down yourself. You are bragging about God. Paul said, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, because it shows God's strength and how he took you through all that and is taking you through all that. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I will boast. My soul will boast in the Lord, David said. Do you brag? You bet I do. But not about me. It's about what God is doing. What is God doing? Well, beside what's happening in the Bible, let me tell you what's happening in the Bible, and we're going to get to that. But let me tell you about what he's done in my life. You have to be kidding me. God acts that way? He interacts with men and women. So the question is, do we know God? And has he acted in your life and interacted with you? And therefore, you know that subject so very well that you're courageous enough to tell somebody? I mean, somebody says, where do you work? How long have you worked there? And it's easy to do. But sometimes when we say, well, let me tell you what God has done in my life, which is so very important and actually is going to change people's lives, we're afraid to go there. And yet you know that subject better than anybody else. And the millennials in particular, the young people in particular, don't want to hear you brag about yourself. They want hope. They want to know that there is a God in heaven who interacted in your life, and it's for you to prove it to them. And that's what Jesus is doing. We're going to look at a set of passages that is probably, we would stand back at first glance and go, Jesus, let them have it. Boy, you got the old thumper out today. You got the whole Bible and the Word of God, and you're going to smack them alongside the head and let them have it. In fact, you've been doing that for the last several weeks here on Sunday morning, right? No. He has been interacting with them and trying to compare them with their father, the works of their father, and compare that to the works of his father and the works that he does. And the work now he's going to compare him with Abraham again. And he's trying for the Holy Spirit, he's opening up an avenue to convict them of, see, you don't look like you should look. You need hope. He's going to say, there's death facing you in the doorstep. And you need hope. And your children and your grandchildren and your friends need this, what we're going to hear today. And if you love them, you will be more courageous about boasting about what God has done and is doing than trying to bring them along in some kind of flowery thing that's not going to save their lives. We need to give them hope. And it sounds like Jesus is going to let them have it, but he's not. And so let's follow what Jesus does when he doesn't boast about himself, but he boasts about the God who boasts of him. I tell you this, every once in a while, I'll say this, and I don't know the last time I said it, but remember, I see sometimes God up in heaven, and this is just my little picture sometimes, and he looks to the angels, and he says, watch this. And we act some way. We do something that's out of character. Or we do some, I mean, in a biblical way. It's like out of my nature, it doesn't work. But God does something out of the ordinary in our life. Because that's what he's doing. And that's what Jesus is going to try to tell them today. He's going to try to illustrate this today. The foundation of this whole set of Sundays, chapter 7 and 8, is this. Jesus said, none of you keeps my law. Why do you seek to kill me? He's not railing against them. He's not condemning them. He's trying to show them their heart and how they act. You revile against me. And so the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? The Lord knows his heart, their hearts, because they're doing the work of their father. So verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's will. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar. Again, Jesus is not throwing stones here. He's saying, this is what that guy looks like. And you have set out to kill me. You set out to kill me. Notice that they said, you have a demon. And Jesus says, you're the one whose father is the devil. It's not tit for tat. It is truth for falsehood. And God, Jesus Christ, is trying to set this straight. And they're not buying it. They're getting more insulting. In this whole set of passages, they're going to insult him. They're going to assault him 10 times. 10 is a perfect number when Jesus ends it. And the last thing that they're going to rail us against is this, verse 47. You are not of God. Again, that's Jesus not throwing stones. He's saying, this is where you're at. You, my friends, are in trouble. You are in the throes of death right now because this is your situation. And so in verse 48, this is where we pick up today. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? This is the final insult. This is the final assault. It's going to get physical here in a minute. But this is it. You are not of God. And so they said, you are not right in your head. You are a Samaritan and have a demon. Now, we want it right away. We want to say, well, Samaritan, that means they're calling them names, right? They're saying, you're a half-breed. And in fact, it takes us back to verse 19, where's your father, you know, and those kinds of things. Who really is your father? And we weren't born of adultery, and we weren't born of fornication, they say, you know. So there is this kind of thing going on with the Samaritan issue and who his mom and dad are, but that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is religion. What did the Samaritans think? This is Abraham's land. Jacob is his son. He gave us the well. Whoever teaches otherwise is loony. They have a demon. They're teaching us a doctrine of demons. You see, I'm a Samaritan, if I can boast. And I lived in this land when the Jews left. And we stayed here. And yes, we interacted with people, but we stayed here because Jacob gave us this well. And we're all that and then some. That's what he's saying that the Samaritans are saying. And that's what he's saying that he is saying. And the Jews are railing against that religion. And so therefore, Jesus, if you're going to come and teach us about a Samaritan religion of Abraham and Jacob and the land and this false doctrine of wrong fatherhood, you're a demon. You have a demon. And so Jesus answered them, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. See, the Bible says that whoever has the Son has the Father, and whoever has the Father has the Son, because as we're going to see, you know, we've heard already that they are one. In verse 50, yet, and that yet is now listen, now lest indeed listen, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He is going to appeal to God and his witness for Jesus' sake so that they will look to him and believe. Because again, he's the only way. They've just said that he has a false religion, that he has a doctrine of demons, that he has a demon. And he's saying, you need to stop. Now you need to stop and listen. I'm not trying to seek my own glory, he's saying. There's somebody who talks for me, and that's the Father. And we're going to see in a couple ways how he does that. Matthew 12 says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Blasphemy is attributing to God that which is unholy. And they are on that brink. And Jesus is not throwing stones at them. He's trying to get them with this word yet. We don't see it in the English. But it is, please stop, listen. I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm trying to save your life. And there's only one way to do that. Here's the judge. He's announced the way for forgiveness. And it is through me, the way, the truth, and the life. And so in verse 51, he says, truly, truly, the word is amen, amen. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never seek death. I put it in the Greek there because it's very interesting. It says, death do not or not ever see into eternity. If you believe my words, the one who judges who I am, if you believe his words, you will never, ever, ever, ever see death clear through eternity. This is it. There's the line. There's the red line. This is it. And he's brought him through this with calmness and patience and yes, judgment in truth, but to convict them in their hearts that you're in danger of losing your eternal life. And he says, you need to honor me because the Father honors me. And yet they say, the Jews said to him, now we know. It's like they said it before, but now we know. Now we know that you have a demon. Now we know that you're teaching us demonology and that you're teaching us false religions. And he says, they say, Abraham died as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? You know what the interesting thing that catches me right off the bat here is that Paul argued with the Pharisees. In fact, he started an argument, be clever as a fox. He started an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees are Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, the spiritual life forever, eternal life, and yet they go here. And they went here and said, and this is their final straw. This is it. Instead of bowing to Christ's argument for the way, the truth, and the life, they're saying, now, for sure, you are a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yes, he died physically, but Jesus is going to say something. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. There's the boasting of the God in your life. But we have to know God to boast of him. And then we can rely on his boasting of us. And then in verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Again, he's not throwing stones. He's telling them they are in trouble of not knowing. And then the famous line, the one that we all remember, the one that we all kind of hang our hats on about the deity of Jesus Christ, and the one that's going to get him, rocks thrown at him if he's not careful, is the bottom line here. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You've heard it before, which comes out of Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was asking, I'm going to the Israelites, and they're not going to know who you are, and they're not going to know who my boss is, and who sent me. And the Lord said, I am that I am. I am sent me. You tell them, I am sent me. The word is, I exist. I exist then, I exist now, I exist later. It's eternal. It's transcendent. It goes without time. You go tell them, I am exist. Actually, the word Yahweh comes out of the same appearance. Now, what's really interesting is in Exodus 3 that Moses wrote, Elohim said to Moses, to Abraham. I'm sorry, Moses. Abraham said, Elohim said to Moses. The plural of God said to Moses, I am. That's how he started that verse. Then he says, you go tell them, I am sent me. Well, wait a minute. This is the plural of God. You want me to go tell these people who don't know you that you are a plural God who exists? That you are always existing? That's what I want to say. That's what I want you to say. I don't want you to go, Moses, and tell them what happened to the staff. You know, you're going to show some people what happened to the staff when it turned into the snake. We're going to do a lot more miracles as we go through that. They're not going to get this. But what I do want you to do is go tell my people, I am sent me. You mean to tell me that you want me to go tell my friends and my family that the Son of God sent me? See, that's what Jesus is saying. That's who we're boasting about. That today, that's our plot. That's our story. That's what we're taking to people. And the argument is, and a very careful argument, if we go through chapter 8, we say, well, that doesn't work. It didn't happen with these people. Let me ask a question. First of all, we go back to Nicodemus. He's going to get it. There's going to be some people who get it. The woman at the well kind of gets it. Are we afraid that they're not going to get it? Yes. Everybody say yes. We're afraid that they're not going to hear me. You mean the Son of God sent me go into all the nations and preach the gospel? The Son of God sent me? I am? Yes. The one who says, I am. In your Bibles, it says, I am he. That's really a little helpful, but not helpful. It's I am. I exist. The same words that God used with Moses. And so, I'm going to go to my friends and tell them that the Son existed before Abraham. They're not going to hear me. There is one alternative. That you don't tell them. And where do they end up? You see, the whole issue about chapter 7 and chapter 8 is God trying to turn their hearts to him. And if he doesn't do this, nobody gets it. If he doesn't come, nobody gets it. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son. We get that part, but how about chapter 7, verse 17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And if they don't hear this testimony from you, who tells them? What are we afraid of? Of their rejection. What are we more afraid of? Of their loss. Of their loss. They have to hear. And you have to know. See, if we don't understand this and get this, we don't know what to say to them when we go. Tell me about your God. I hear you're a Christian. Now tell me about your God. Well, he changed my life. How did that happen? And you say, well, one time I was listening to a preacher or whatever, and I was convicted of sin. Convicted of sin. What? Yeah, haven't you ever stolen? Haven't you ever lied? Yeah, I have. Well, the Bible says that there's only one. There's a father of that. There's a whole realm out there that they have this going on. And anybody who kind of does that is kind of in a lost arena. Tell me more. Or plug the ears and they don't want to hear it. And they pick up stones to, stone you. There's one or two, but the point is you have to ask, you have to offer it to them, because there's no avenue to life without I am. Who do men say that I am? You're a prophet. Ain't good enough. Don't tell me he's a moral genius and he was able to make it through life without sin. In fact, most people don't believe he did. And your job is to convince them otherwise. What if they don't hear me? Try again. You go and pray and you read and you try again. And we got a coffee bar out there going, right? Have them in for coffee. You see, this is the reality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are God. They are distinct. They do things differently. They're distinct in function. God is the will, the volition. It's his will. Jesus said, I do his will. And Jesus said, I'm the manifestation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the power is in the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about this, I think. But look at John 5. I can do nothing on my own. They have to be together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when you know these things, when you know John chapter 5, verse 30, when you know John chapter 8, that before Abraham was, I exist. Not I existed. Before Abraham was, I exist. What does that mean? I've told you the story. One of my very good friends I grew up with, he's of the Friends, Quaker. And we were having a great discussion. He loves the Lord, but he doesn't understand the Trinity. He doesn't get it. He says, I can't figure this out. As much as I try to, try. And yet that's what Jesus said. I am. And so, the final straw, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This looks like the miraculous. It looks like he escaped miraculously. And then in John chapter 10, it's going to happen again. The Jews answered him, it is not, we're going to tell you why we're going to kill you, okay? It is not for the good work that we are doing that we are going to stone you. It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for, there's that word, blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. And he doesn't dispute them. And it goes back to chapter 8 and below, and further, that Jesus Christ is one with the Father. And this is what you and I know. Do you know that when you go into your prayer closet and you bow on your knee and you say, Lord Jesus, help me. I know you've helped me in the past. I want you to help me now. And then your flesh or the devil or somebody going, yeah, that prayer ought to go to the Father. Oh, and things start happening in our heads like this doesn't make sense. And yet the Bible says that all authority under heaven has been given to Jesus Christ. And he now, because of the resurrection, is going to be the judge and is the judge. So you go right to that man, God. You go right to Jesus Christ and you bear his name. And you say, Lord, I need to know you so that my people will know you. I need to tell this story. Well, at that point, you better be careful. You're not going to get lightning bolts, but things are going to be happening in your life. Things are going to come to your heart that you go, that is God. Listen, Satan's not going to give you this good stuff. Jesus is going to give you the truth so that you can give it to others, because that's why he came. Jesus Christ came to save the lost. He did not come to condemn them, but he has to tell them the truth as we do. Bear the witness that like he does and tell the people what they need to hear, because there's no hope or no help without him. So just for an example, you say, well, how do I do this? How can I show this? What does this look like? And so you pick up a theme, you pick up kind of an idea, and you follow it. Go run this rabbit trail down. Take some time. And I'd say start in Exodus 33. Where it says, no man shall see me and live. Well, what does that have to do with anything? No man shall see me and live. Well, Jesus just said, Abraham saw my day. And he's claiming to be the Lord. And how does this work? How can Jesus be God? And yet, how's all this working? So, if you go to Genesis 18, to this Abrahamic day, one of them anyway, and the Lord, that word is Yahweh, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent. That's Abraham. He's sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And verse 3, and said, O Lord, there's a different word. It's Adonai. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So here is Yahweh. It is the all-consuming God. It is the all-encompassing God. Came to see Abraham. But he came in the form of Adonai, a man that Abraham could see, because if Abraham looked on God, the Father, he would be dead. We work through this because the smart people out there are going to work through this. Like the smart Pharisees. And they're going to say, you don't understand. Abraham died. You don't understand that the religion that you're talking about makes no sense. Well, let me show you how this makes sense. You know how it makes sense? Because you know the Father. You know the Son. You have studied. You go to Bible study and Sunday school, and you've studied these things. And then as he witnesses through experience in your life, you know more about him than your friends. You know it, and you're courageous, and you're not afraid. And then if they pick up stones to throw at you, you know that maybe you're not done praying, but you may be done. You may say, well, I'm going to back off for a while because I certainly don't want to die. If I have to die at some point, maybe. But this is not the time. And you go praying to that same Lord on your knees and say, Lord, they're not getting me. They're not understanding me. I'm asking you to open up another door. And so while you go about your life, the Lord sends somebody else, you know, or something happens in their life, and they call you and say, would you pray for me? Why? It's interesting that you call me. Why would you call me? Well, you were telling me some things. Can we have coffee? But those things are not going to happen if you're not courageous and if you don't know and experience God in your life. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. You see, Abraham saw Adonai. He saw a member of the Godhead. I think he saw the manifestation of God in the flesh that was Adonai, just like Isaiah does in chapter 6 of Isaiah. But it's not so much that he saw Adonai. What did he see? The day. He saw the day. You see, you and I, we don't have the same story as Abraham. I can't use Abraham's story, can I? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can. Because, see, then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again. I'm going to take my boy. I'm going to sacrifice him, but we're coming back because he believed in the resurrection and the God of the resurrection. And then in Romans chapter 12, just like Abraham, we offer up to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Lord, I don't know what this means. I don't know if it ever come back to me this day or next. But I'm offering up this sacrifice because I know the Father of life. And you're unafraid to offer up your testimony and your life. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Somebody asked me the other day, did Jesus have faith? Everybody say no. He didn't need faith because he is the God of faith. He saw the Father and he is the Son. By faith, this unknown, unseen thing, by faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. When he was tested, offered up Isaac on the altar. He who had received the promises was ready to offer his one and only son. He did not receive the day. He did not receive his home. He received the promise of his home. And that's what you have to offer. Well, those young people, they're going to want to see something. They're going to want to see evidence. It's you. It's you. You sit down with them and tell them about the evidence of God in you. Take them through the scriptures that you must know. Go into these things deep and understand God. And in Hebrews 11 then, and all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. They had to wait, because apart from us, they will not be perfected. They will not be complete. They're waiting for us. Did you know that Abraham's waiting for you? They haven't received what they're going to receive. The feast of God will be in the millennium. The temple of God will be in the millennium. We'll all go up and see him. That's the promises that you have. You tell a young person that, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to understand it. But it's going to take time for you to know it, experience it in your life. You know it through the scriptures, and you show them this is what's happening. And then you say, hey, Lord, you know, you hurt these Pharisees that you loved. I'm going to ask you to touch these. I'm not going to ask you to hurt my friends or my family. But you do what it takes. And then what he says to you is, are you going to do what it takes? Are you going to do what it takes? Are you going to put yourself out there for them? Because if you don't, they will not know the way, the one way, and the truth, and the life. Finally, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. I want to say something very quickly about hate and enemies. The people who are against God are not solely and directly your enemies. But even if they are, it's interesting that David said, I hate my enemies with a pure hatred. Number one, we don't know how to hate with a pure hatred. And number two, Jesus said, you've heard it say to hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them who go further and persecute you. And the only way that you could do that is by having this, seeing the day of Jesus Christ and knowing it in your heart and knowing it's coming, that you have this courage to go to the enemies of God and say, do you know how close you are to the precipice? But you will never, ever, ever see death if you believe in the way. Lord, we worship you, Lord. It's easy for me to stand up in amongst the believers to tell them about the one they believe. It's easy for me because you've given me this job and I get paid for it. And so here I am. But I ask you, Lord, to give me courage out there. I ask you, Lord, to help me bear this testimony of Jesus Christ, because it was given to me by the judge, Jesus himself, and has been given to every one of us, Lord. And if they don't hear, how can they be saved? I pray. Because Abraham prophesied that Jesus would be glorified, I pray that you will help us be like Abraham, our father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Raymond. We close with a simple song. Praise God from whom all blessings. Blessed week.